chapter 5. Our God is a living God. He's not dead. He is alive and well. And we can see His hand everywhere in this world. It is always nice to be able to see the hand of God with us, especially when we are doing good. It is not as nice to see the hand of God when we have done something bad, because we know that His hand then is the hand of judgment. So tonight in our text, we are going to see the hand of God against an unwise king, a king of Babylon. Today, that area is known as Iraq. We are going to see the hand of judgment. And we can title this study tonight, The Handwriting on the Wall, because that's what we are going to see. Now, starting with this chapter 5, new people are introduced. We almost forget all the people that we've been talking about and seen in the past four chapters. We deal with different names. The introduction of Belshazzar into the story has for many years provided liberal interpreters a classic case of supposed biblical error. No such character existed in Babylon records for a long time. So the liberal scholarship concluded that Belshazzar here was just a figment of Daniel's imagination, a good reason to discard the Bible. However, numerous modern archaeological discoveries of excavated tablets clearly establish not only the existence of this guy, Belshazzar, but also his association with his father, Nabonidus, king of Babylon. In my Merriam-Webster biographical dictionary of people, this man is listed here as the son of Nabonidus. He occupied the throne and he commanded the army of Babylon, and he died on October 11, 539 BC. Then 18 days later, on October 29, Darius the Mede received the kingdom and replaced him. The following outline of the Babylonian monarchy can now be established. After his restoration and return to the throne of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar lived about 1 year, and he died in October of 562 BC, after ruling 43 years. The following 23 years of Babylon history, until it's overthrown by Cyrus in 539 BC, were marked by a progressive deterioration. There was conniving, there were murder, there was hell in Babylon. His son succeeded him as Babylon's next ruler. We see him in 2 Kings 25. Also, we saw him in Jeremiah 52. He only reigned for 2 years, 562 to 560 BC. And he was murdered in August of 560 BC by Nergal-Sharr. That's Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, his own brother-in-law. Watch out for brother-in-laws. So Nergal-Sharr, also known as Nergal-Sharezer, we saw him in Jeremiah chapter 39, he only reigned 4 years, from 560 to 556 BC. How he seized the power, we do not know. But he died in April of 556 BC. After him came his young son, Labasi-Marduk, who reigned for only 2 months, May and June of 556 BC, before he was assassinated and replaced by Nabonidus, who reigned 17 years. Nabonidus was not related to any of his predecessors, even though he claimed to be. He had no connection at all to the royal race. He was the son of the high priestess of the temple of the moon god Sin in Aran. Aran is where Abraham used to live. He did much to restore the glory that had belonged to Babylon under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. But in Aram, he restored the temple of the moon god. Then he attacked Edom and he conquered part of Arabia, where he lived for some time. He was old when he became king. He was an archaeologist. He was not really interested in being king. He was absent from Babylon 10 of the 17 years that he reigned. And because he was constantly on the move, his son, Prince Belshazzar, that we see tonight, was appointed to be his co-regent. Belshazzar means Bel protects the king. So four different kings passed between Nebuchadnezzar that we saw last week and Belshazzar that we see tonight. So we continue tonight with this man, Belshazzar. As mentioned before, the book of Daniel is not in a chronological order. The real chronological order is this. Chapter 1 was in 605 BC when Daniel was 16 years old. Chapter 2 is in 602 BC when Daniel was 19 years old. Chapter 3, we jump to 585 BC and Daniel was 36 years old. Chapter 4, we go to 570 BC, Daniel was 51 years old. Tonight, he's 51 years old. Then we go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, he will be 85 years old in the lion's den. Chapter 7, 553 BC, he is 68 years old. Chapter 8, he is 70 years old in 551 BC. And chapter 5 tonight, I'm sorry, is 539 BC. And he is 82 years old tonight, the old man. And chapter 9 is 538 BC. He's 83 years old. And then 10, 11, and 12, we stay at 536 BC. And Daniel is 85 years old. That's when he went in the lion's den, not as a little kid, but as an old man of 85 years old. So there is a gap of 31 years between chapter 4 and chapter 5, making Daniel now 82 years old. He was 51 in chapter 4. We left him 51 years old. Here he is 82. So 31 years have passed since our last study. Did not seem to be that long. Okay, chapter 5 deals with the pride of King Belshazzar and his downfall under the hand of judgment. We see three things in the chapter: a great feast in the first four verses, great fear in verses 5 to 9, and great fall in verses 10 to 31. First, the feast. With this chapter, we come to the end of the Babylonian kingdom. In the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold of the great image was to be replaced by the chest and the arms of silver. This transition from the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persian Empire takes place here at the end of chapter 5. The Babylonian Empire was swept away by what is known today as Iran. So Iraq was attacked by Iran and replaced it. But before that, it was made of two parts. Media, that's the Medes who rebelled against the Assyrians, and Persia, the Persian who rebelled against the Babylonian. So Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lord, and he drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessel, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem. That is, the king and his lords, his wife, his concubine, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lord, his wife, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine, then they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze and iron, wood and stone. So even though the city had been besieged by the Persian army, led by Ugbaru, the governor of Gudium. Belshazzar, who was convinced that his city was impregnable, made a great feast. And he invited 1,000 people of his leaders in verse 1. Mind you, the army is all around the city. Within the city, there were supplies that were supposed to last them 20 years. They had plenty of food. Therefore, the king felt that he had little cause for concern. So he threw a big party in spite of the presence of the Persian forces right outside of the walls. Vast sums of money had been invested in the defense of the city. A massive double wall, over 300 feet high and 87 feet thick, had been built around the city. Teams of chariots could run abreast on top of that wall. Over 100 towers had been strategically placed all around the wall to provide surveillance. Under the wall was the Euphrates River running through the city, so there would be no water shortage. So Belshazzar really truly believed that he was absolutely secure, so he was enjoying a night of partying and getting drunk. But God had a surprise for him. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." The Lord must guard the city in order for that city to be safe. And it is the same thing with any house. You can have all the system that you want of lights and alarm, and you want the Lord to watch your house. Now, perhaps the banquet was given to show Belshazzar's contempt for the Persians who were outside. Maybe the party was just to relieve the people's fear. They were scared. There were soldiers all around the walls. And so he threw a party and let's get drunk and have fun. They're not dangerous. Forget about them. But it did not work. Under the influence of the wine, King Belshazzar became brave. You know, when people drink, they got courage. They call it liquid courage. And he made an audacious decision. He gave a foolish command. He asked that the gold and silver vessel that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, that they would be brought. Verse 2. These goblets were in fact the property of God. So after his indulgence, his party, and his indifference of the army, we see his irreverence of God. He wanted to use these vessels that had been sanctified to the Lord. He wanted to use them for his officers, his wives, his concubines to drink from. Verse 3. He ridiculed the God that Nebuchadnezzar had exalted. He used the vessels to drink wine and praise other gods, the gods of gold and silver and wood and all these things. So the banquet showed Belshazzar's contempt for the power of the man outside. When a person is drunk, he does not really see the danger. Then this action showed his contempt for the power of God. They insulted the God of Israel, and that was blasphemy. This is where America is today. People everywhere are mocking sacred things. They ridicule the name of the Lord. They take the name of the Lord in vain. God sees. God hears. He knows. And his hand of judgment is coming soon. This act by Belshazzar may have been an attempt to undo the influence of Nebuchadnezzar's honoring the God of Israel. The expression there is father Nebuchadnezzar in verse 2 should really be his ancestor Because we know that there were four kings between Nebuchadnezzar and him. So that's the first part, and that is the great feast. Verse 5, we see something different. There we see the great fear. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's face changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joint of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me his interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. In the middle of their great party, their blasphemy against the true and living God, a man's hands crashed the party, just the hand, in verse 5. Not a complete human being, just a hand. And it wrote something on the plaster of the wall. The expression, "the handwriting is on the wall," come from this chapter. The hand of God wrote on the wall. Did God's finger write anything before that? Yes, the Ten Commandments, written by God's finger. Did it ever write again after that? Yes, Jesus wrote on the ground with his fingers when they accused the lady caught in the very act of adultery. So the terrified king watched as the hand was writing a message. When he saw that, he got scared. His face changed. His knees started to shake and knock together. Verse 6. I like that. Apparently, the king had gotten up from the chair he was seated in, and he stood to watch. Some other versions said he became so frightened that his legs gave way and he fell to the floor. But either way, the fun was over. The king immediately called all the wise men of Babylon in verse 7, and he promised three things to whomever could interpret this writing on the wall. First one promised with clothed with purple. Purple was a rare material and it was very expensive. Second thing, receive a gold chain around his neck, a nice big one, not a skinny little one. And then number three, he will be made third ruler in the kingdom. Why third ruler? Because his father, Nabonidus, was still the leading ruler. Remember, Belshazzar was co-reigning with his father. So that would make the next person third ruler in the kingdom. But the reward was great. All the wise men showed up, but they were unable to read, unable to interpret the writing on the wall, verse 8. This fact produced even greater fear in the king, verse 9. Their inability to interpret the message made it even more sinister. All the guests, who like the king had seen the writing on the wall, they were all thrown into confusion. God has ways to kill a party. He killed this one here. Then at verse 10, we see the third thing there, the great fall. In verses 10 to 12, the sound of confusion in the banquet hall came to the ears of the queen. verse 10. She was not a wife of Belshazzar, because his wives were there with him in the hall. She was either the king's mother or perhaps his grandmother. Her familiarity with both Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel seems to suggest that she was King Belshazzar's grandmother. She knew a lot of old stuff, so she had to be old. She reminded the king that there was a man in his kingdom in whom was the spirit of the holy God. Verse 11, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. Remember, we talked about that. When the spirit of God is in a person, people can see that. It seemed that Belshazzar did not even know of such a man in his kingdom. Daniel was 82 years old by then. He had served faithfully in this kingdom for over 60 years. Obviously, he was not at the feast. He was too old to party. Yet a certain age, parties is no more. Being among the Babylonian nobles, no doubt he had been invited. But obviously he declined. The queen suggested that he should be called. Verse 12, he was not at the party. Some people might have said to Daniel, Daniel, how do you expect to win the devil's crowd if you don't mix with them? You don't have to drink with them, just have a lemonade and be there with them. Not for Daniel. He remembered and believed what God said. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. There are certain places where we Christians have no business going. Had Daniel been at that drunken party, even drinking lemonade, do you think that he would have been called? Do you think that they would have looked to him that night? Not at all. They wanted someone different. They wanted someone in touch with God. There was no one in touch with God in that party. He was not a party animal like them. Beware of drunken party. Even if you do not drink, you have no business being there. Your witness is gone. You will never be used by God in that crowd. Do not hang out where there are drunk people. This is not a place for us children of God, for us Christians. Daniel did not go. He was not there. And they knew of him and they called for him. There's a drunken party. They need you. They will call you. Then verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spoke and he said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captive from Judah, whom my father, or again ancestor, the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the spirit of God is in you. Yeah, he just learned today from his grandma. And that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, they have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretation and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gift before for yourself and give your reward to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king, and I will make known to him the interpretation. He had faith. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So following the queen's suggestion, Belshazzar had Daniel brought in verse 13. At first, the king belittled Daniel, referring to him as one of the exiled from Judah. You're one of those Jews that we brought in, aren't you? But then he acknowledged that the Spirit of God is with him. Verse 14. And he confirmed that all the wise men could not give the interpretation. In verse 15. The king offered the very same three rewards to this old Jewish man that he had offered to his wise men. In verse 16. But the old man was not impressed with the gifts. In verse 17. He told the king to keep his reward and give them to someone else. The gifts of God are not for sale. Woe to him who sells the gifts of God. If you have a gift from God and you are going to use it to earn money, look out. Before Daniel read the writing on the wall and gave an interpretation, he preached a little sermon to the king. He took advantage of his audience with the king. And he mentioned some lessons that his great-great-grandpa Nebuchadnezzar had learned from God. God is sovereign. He rules over nations. He appoints kings according to his own will. Verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar had been brought to his position of power in the Babylonian Empire by divine appointment. But when Nebuchadnezzar failed to recognize that the power was God's, not his own, and he became arrogant and proud, God humbled him, and he stripped him of his throne. Verse 20, he was made to live like an animal. Verse 21, through this discipline, Nebuchadnezzar came to recognize the greatness of God's authority. We saw the story last week. Even though the facts about the seven-year insanity of Nebuchadnezzar may have been hidden from the public, they certainly were known by the royal family. I'm sure the general population did not really know what really happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, but the family knew. Belshazzar had certainly heard about it. And then verse 22, he goes on, and he said, but you, his the son, there should be his descendant, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You did not learn your lesson, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessel of his house before you. And you and your lord, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him. And this writing was written. So here Daniel gets to the point. You knew exactly what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. What he had to go through because of his pride. And you did not learn your lesson. You did not humble yourself before the Lord. Verse 22. Whenever a person knows better and still does it anyway, that becomes a transgression. It is not just a slip anymore. It is willful disobedience. I know what God says. I don't care. I'm going to do that anyway. That is worse than a slip. Daniel brought the charges against the king in verse 23. You have praised man-made gods with the sacred vessels of the Lord of heaven. The very God who sustains your life, the one who holds your breath. Your breath is in his hand. You have not glorified, you have defied him. God is the sustainer of life. The person who ignores that is a fool. So before getting into the interpretation of the message, Daniel gave first the origin of the message in verse 24. It is clear where it comes from. This writing is from him, the Lord of heaven, whom you have defiled. And then verse 25 says, and this is the inscription that was written. Many, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Twice was repeated. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances. You have been examined and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. They just happened to be outside the wall. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So, as God had judged Nebuchadnezzar's pride by removing him from his throne, so he judged Belshazzar's pride by taking the kingdom away from him and giving it to someone else. This judgment was written in the words that appeared on the wall. It was brief. It contained only four words in verse 25. But these four words did not make any sense to anybody at the party. Like a message in tongue, they needed an interpretation. A gift of speaking in tongues is a gift of the Spirit. And if ever it is going to be used, an interpretation is needed. Someone with the gift of interpretation should be there to give the translation. Well, Daniel had that gift of interpretation, and he could interpret those four words. Even if the wise men could have read the words, anybody can read, we just read the words. They could not have interpreted them, for they had no point of reference as to what had been numbered, what had been weighed, and what had been divided, or numbered and weighed and divided. But what that mean? This is the closest thing to the gift of speaking in tongue that is mentioned in the New Testament, because just like that gift, it needs an interpretation. It was not a message that anyone could understand. Then Daniel proceeded to interpret the meaning of these four words in verse 26. He explained that many meaning numbered, meant that God had numbered the duration of the days of Belshazzar's kingdom. You have been in this position for so long. I've numbered all of your days, and this is it. He was about to bring it to an end. That was his last day. And he died that day. So that's many, repeated twice. Tekel is weighed, verse 27. Meaning that Belshazzar had been evaluated by God. He had looked at how long he'd been there and all the things that he had done. He had been weighed in the balance and he had been found wanting. He was too light. A balance was the normal device used in weighing payments. A payment was supposed to meet a certain weight, a certain standard. If it did not meet that standard, it was rejected as being unacceptable. So Belshazzar's moral and spiritual character had been evaluated and did not measure up to the standard of God. So he was rejected as being unacceptable to continue. Jesus told the story of a man in Luke chapter 12, verse 16, who was similar to this king here. The rich man had so much stuff that he decided to build bigger barns. And he was going to take it easy. Man, look at all the stuff that I have. My barns are full. I'm going to just take it easy. And God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required." This is what's happening here to the king. His days were numbered. His soul was to be required. The symbol of balances is always justice. We can see it in the Supreme Court building, but there is not much justice there anymore. It is really a system of wheeling and dealing. It is a very sad, sad thing. And then Farson is the plural word of Perez, which means division, verse 28. The U in front of it, U Farson, means N divided. So you've been numbered, you've been evaluated, and divided. The Babylonian kingdom will be given to the Medes and the Persian because of the moral and spiritual degradation of the king and his kingdom. God will terminate the Babylonian empire and give it to the Medes and the Persian. They were just on the other side of the wall, ready to take it. We do not have the information how in the world they came in through this wall, but they came in, and this king was given, and Darius, 62-year-old, came in, and he took over. That very night, the Medo-Persian armies marched into Babylon. Belshazzar was killed. His kingdom was divided. It was given to the Mede and the Persian. Darius the Mede was the new king, verse 31. And that was quite a night of revelry, a night of party, a night of reflection, a night of rebuke, a night of revelation, a night of reckoning. And that was their last night. We need to be careful. There are three men in the Bible that are named Darius. The word itself means restrainer. It is a title. It is not a first name. Just like Pharaoh is not a first name, that's a title for the king of Egypt, Pharaoh so-and-so. Caesar is not a name in Rome. It is a title, not a first name. So Darius the Mede, we see him in Daniel chapter 9. He reigned from 601 to 537 BC. He was the son of Ahasuerus. He succeeded Belshazzar here in 539 BC at the age of 62. But he only ruled for 2 years. He was co-ruler with Cyrus the Great. in 538 BC, and that's the first Darius that we see. There's another one, Darius the Great, the king of Persia. He was from 521 to 486 BC. We see him in Ezra. This Darius is in Ezra chapter 4. He was the son of Hystaspes. He married Atossa, the daughter of Cyrus the Great, and he's the one who encouraged the Jewish remnant to go and restore the temple. Then there's another Darius, Darius the Second. He's from 424 to 404 BC. He reigned for 20 years. He was the son of Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2. His real name was Darius Notus in Greek, or Darius Ocus in Persian. So the main lesson that we have in this chapter is gold, glitter, and splendor cannot add weight to a soul in the balances of God. Those who are in the balances of God without Christ, they will be found wanting. They'll be too light in the great day of God's wrath. Very important to have Christ with you, in you, on your side when you're on the balance, because you are not going to make it. God expects from the greatest of men that their heart be humbled before him. As great as they are still accountable to him. Everyone is accountable to God. If they persist in their pride, if they persist in their unrepentance, they will be made to know that the Most High God rules. There's a personal application for us. God measures us not by how much of his truth that we know, but by how committed we are to act on what we know. So, what a story. The hand of judgment is clearly seen in our text tonight. God's hand of judgment was against this evil man, King Belshazzar, for his blasphemy and his arrogance. So he was killed and he was replaced. The hand of God can either be for us or against us. If we live wickedly, his hand will be against us, and his hand will judge us. If we live godly and faithfully, his hand will be for us, it will be with us, and it will deliver us. His hand here was against Belshazzar, the willful king. His hand was with Daniel, his faithful and obedient servant. Daniel was given the interpretation. He was able to read and interpret the message on the wall. That came from God. God gave him that. So God's hand was with Daniel, but certainly was not with Belshazzar. Next week, the story continues. The old man will end up in a lion's den, and he will be too old to outrun them. But again, the hand of God will be with him. So you can read chapter 6. Not next week. It's Father's Day. We don't have an evening service. You're supposed to take your dad out for dinner. If you don't have one, I can volunteer. So do not come next Sunday night. We do not have a study. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the story that we read tonight, even though it is so long ago. This happened thousands of years ago, even before you were born, Lord. Still, we learn lesson. Still, it applies to us today. It is accurate because your word is alive, the living word of God. We can understand it and we can use it. We can learn from it. We can benefit from it. It applies to us today. We thank you, Father, for your word that you made sure would be preserved through all the attacks against your word, still you protected it and you made sure it was preserved for us to have here thousands of years later. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for teaching us. We are getting to know you more and more, and we are changing a little bit at a time more and more. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. The one thing that stands out tonight is very simple. Anybody can look at this and see that what stands out tonight is the writing is on the wall. As it was for the nation of Babylon, so it is for many nations today. The writing is on the wall. Babylon mocked and ridiculed God, mocked and ridiculed the things of God. They were indifferent and they were irreverent. So the hand of God took them down in one day. The writing was on the wall. Many nations today, including the United States of America, are mocking and ridiculing God and the things of God, just like this Belshazzar. They are indifferent. They are irreverent. So the hand of God will take them down in one day. This also applies to individuals. The writing is on the wall for them as well. They can be indifferent, they can be irreverent, they can mock the things of God, but the writing is on the wall. One day, boom, they come down. They are mocking and ridiculing God and the things of God. They are indifferent, irreverent, and the hand of God might come down in one day. We need to learn the lesson. We cannot be indifferent. We cannot be irreverent when it comes to God. King Belshazzar did not learn from those who had gone before him. In his family, four generations up, Nebuchadnezzar had mocked and he had been irreverent and he was filled with pride. God brought him down. And they knew that because they kept all the chronicles of the king. Everything was written down. He did not learn the lesson. He could care less. Daniel told him so, but it was too late. He defied the Lord of heaven by his irreverent use of God's vessels. In Noah's day and Abraham's day, judgment came when people least expected it. And it will happen again. When we least expect it, just watch. We had a little attack in New York City. People did not even expect it. Then boom, everybody in shock. This is how God moves. The writing is on the wall. You learn your lesson or you don't. But don't learn it too late, the day that it happened, because it might kill you. The writing is on the wall. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week ahead. Bless your work. Be with you and your family. And may you have a heart for God, a reverence for God, and be willing to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.